All souls are listed together. Our Father, tonight we receive revelation in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus. Our minds are flooded with light, accuracy, and insight. There is no contradiction. There is no confusion. There is no error. We receive Jesus, your Son, and we see him as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. We're looking at Christ the healer. And you know, the background of this in verse 1, when he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you," that's Paul, "which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." I told you that that should be on its own. Then you go further to say, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So he's not saying you are saved if you keep in memory. You are saved. However, if you keep in memory what I said to you in your mind, if you remember it, else you have believed in vain. Why did he say that? Because he says in verse 3, now the background of that is that some are saying from verse 12 that there is no resurrection of the dead. So he says that invalidates whatever I said. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ didn't rise from the dead. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we are all in our sins, then our preaching is in vain. That's the essence of why he said verse 1. Hope that is clear. So you don't pick that out and say, the moment a man stops to believe, yeah, that's nothing to do with what he said. So in verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." I want you to pay very good attention here, because he used the same words in chapter 11 of the same book. Chapter 11, and then verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And he uses that for an eyewitness account. For an eyewitness account. And it's the same tone with which he speaks here. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." Now, it says, according to the scripture. So, he combines those who saw him die with the evidence of scriptures. Then he says, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scripture. So he is combining the eyewitness being a fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures. His gospel cannot just be the prophetic scriptures. His gospel was confirmed by the eyewitnesses. And so he says, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12." He was seen of Cephas, that's Peter now, "then of the 12. He was seen by men that he rose from the dead." So Paul is giving credence, or as it were, validating the experiences of those who were with Christ. He says, look, he was seen. Because this is the proof that the scriptures have been fulfilled. In 14 and 17, I mentioned it earlier, but let's look at it. He says, "If Christ be not risen," okay, "then is our preaching vain," which is the word kinon, empty. What it means is, this is what makes our preaching powerful. If he didn't rise from the dead, then our preaching is empty. That means we have empty words. So the resurrection of Christ is what makes the gospel powerful. The resurrection of Christ is what makes the gospel powerful. In verse 17, it says, also your faith is empty. It's vain. He actually uses two words. The first one is kinon, the other one is metaios. That's M-E-T-A-I-O-S. It's the same thing. It means useless. Useless. Which is how he speaks, or how Peter spoke in 1 Peter 1:18. It's useless. That is, what does it mean? What do you believe? If Christ didn't rise from the dead, what did you believe? Now, in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and as it says, you are yet in your sins. That's quite strong. You are yet in your sins. In other words, the evidence of those who were with Christ, what we call the eyewitness account, is fundamental to the truth of the gospel. If those evidences can be contradicted or can be called false, that means all the prophecies of the Old Testament, which sums themselves up in this fact, are futile things. That is, the moment we cannot substantiate the eyewitness account of Jesus, his life, which is important, his death, and very vitally the fact that he rose from the dead. The moment we can substantiate that, then what are we talking about? We're not better than motivational speakers. We're not better than those who talk history. We're not any better than those who have nice things to say. There's nothing we're saying that's special. You know. But the crux of Christianity is Christ raised from the dead. And you cannot take that away and still have Christianity. I was talking to one of these pretending atheists. I mean a pretending atheist. And I asked him a question. Why do people die? He said it's just nature. I said, explain it. I said, the fact that people die and you don't see them again is a proof that there's a lot that science cannot capture. And that's the proof that humanity needs a savior. And he couldn't explain himself out of it. I said, the fact that people die should show you and they don't come back. I said, that's something. And he got lost. I said, he's a pretending atheist. He tries to be one, but he's not. You know, but Jesus rose from the dead. And he was seen by men. And there's no proof that he died again. And that's the claims of Christianity. Those are the claims of Christianity. The claims of Christianity rest on that fact. That's the claims we make in the whole world. That Jesus Christ is alive. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That he is alive. No other person has any testimony like that. Not Buddha. Not Muhammad. Nobody. That has the testimony that he's alive and is alive forever. Praise the Lord. Every other person is a myth or legend. So he has this proof that he rose from the dead. Now, this is important. In Acts 1:8, you can't make a claim that somebody is alive because he died and rose, and not refer to he was alive before he died. He didn't start living when he rose. He must have lived to die, then to rise. So, if he lives after he died, it means that he continued living after he died, then he lived. You get my point in the moment. Acts 1:8. He says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me. In other words, you tell people that I am alive in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In Luke 24:48, it says, you shall be witnesses, or you are, pardon me, witnesses of these things, he says. You are witnesses of these things. So, these folks, you know, you cannot be a witness that somebody is alive after he died if you never saw him alive before he died. Oh, well, maybe he dropped from somewhere and then he just started living. But these people saw him from the baptism of John. Acts 1. They saw him for the baptism of John. And one of the evidences, you must say, it's the same person that died. He's the one who rose. It must be the same person. Acts 1. It says, now, when they were going to choose someone to replace Judas, they said, in verse 21, whereof of these men which were accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Notice that. To be a witness of his resurrection, you must have seen his life before he died. You must prove that the one who died is the one who rose. Is that very clear? So these folks were that evidence that they had. And then when, obviously, in the book of Acts, they affirmed this particular function and office so authoritatively. Acts 2, verse 32. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Now they said this after saying this. In verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved among you of God by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, and you yourselves, you know. In other words, they saw him before he died. Then, in chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to start from 13. Whom you delivered up, talking about Jesus, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Then they said, how you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired the murderer to be granted unto you. That this is not something you read on Facebook. It's something you saw. Then they said in 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised up from the dead. Well, we are witnesses. The we are specific folks. In chapter 4 and verse 20. And when they threatened them, look at what Peter said. He said, look, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I know I met someone who said this, that he was engaging a professor of history. And they were able to justify, or let me put it like this. The guy was faulting Jesus existing at all. Okay, fine. But he had proof of the crucifixion of Peter, for example. The murder of Paul. He had the detailed information about how they died. And then he asked the professor. He's also a professor. He said, look, was it possible that they died this much for what never happened? How would they go through all this? And they killed them, and they stoned them, and they put them in jail for what never happened. The guy said, well, I can see the proof of persuasion. Maybe they just had an illusion. He said, you are wiser to think an illusion will drive people in different places. They must have seen something. He said, it's possible. He said, whatever that illusion is stronger than reality. I like that. You know, they're stronger because they gave themselves to die. What an illusion that is. I told someone years ago, I said, if the Bible is a book of lies, that is such a true lie. So truthful a lie that everybody who never saw themselves, they lied about the same thing. Would you believe that lie? So the evidence was so strong. Then look at what Peter says in verse 20. He said, but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. How can you ask someone to deny his experience? I saw it. Shut up. I said I saw it. You can see what? See what? Go and sleep and wake up. They saw that these guys were bold. And they perceived they had been with Jesus. In fact, these guys are not lettered, but they're so bold in verse 13 about the things they're saying. Acts 5. Verse 32. I'll start from 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him had God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Then 32. And we are his witnesses of these things. That is, we saw it. We gave evidence of these things. Acts 10. In the house of Cornelius, here's Peter. Verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even unto us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So these folks saw Jesus physically alive before he died, and they saw him physically alive when he rose. Now, they are meant to go to everybody to prove this by preaching. Obviously, if Jesus was a great man who was a great dribbler. Now people have argued, who's the greatest dribbler in football? Somebody asked me, he said, why do you use a lot of football stories in your teaching? I said, well, I'm a man. So they said the greatest football dribbler, let me leave the one that footballer kind. And there are others who dribble very well. So assuming Jesus was a great dribbler, and then you say he's alive. How is it? Well, we can't see him in his tomb, but you guys stole his body. Where is he? Say, he lives in me. Now, because he had lived before, if he was good at football, he could dribble everybody. Like Maradona. But then, you say he's alive in you, he's walking in you. And they give you a ball to control. And the ball controls you. I would say, when this guy was alive, he was playing football. He said, well, is he me not playing table tennis? If he's alive, he has to be alive. So, whatever he did in his earthly walk before he died, he must have the capacity to do the same if you make a claim that he's alive. Does it make sense? You're making a claim. And so that's why whatever Peter did in Acts 5 to Ananias and Sapphira can't be the Spirit of Christ. Because Jesus never did that. Did you have people who lied to Jesus? Peter did too. And he's preaching. You know. So, in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Again, what's the gospel? Jesus Christ is alive to everyone. So, these folks were with Jesus 3.5 years to see what he did. And they know what he will do when he's alive again. So, they were to be eyewitnesses of the things that he did. And they were to show the proof of it. Because imagine if he didn't do anything like that. Then he gets up from the dead and says, you know guys, I know I wasn't able to do this, you know, but then I'm going to trust you guys. You say, M.O.G. You couldn't do it. And we will do it too. But they had seen Jesus 3.5 years. So he says, I am alive. And the works I do, praise God, shall you do also, because I'm walking in you. They could never have known what he will do in them if they never saw what he could do without them. Who's following what I'm saying tonight? So he has to be the same. In that sense, he's got to be the same. So he says, "These signs, Mark 16:17, shall follow them that believe." He used the word semeion, S-E-M-E-I-O-N. It means an indication, an indication. You know the way you say, well, you run a test on someone, and then you say, well, someone's put on, and then you check the what do you call it, the vitals, and you say, is this guy still alive? Someone running, looking good. I remember one lady like that. We went for a program in 1998, and then we were all going back. I think I preached or so, and we were going back, and then a motorcycle, Nigeria called Okada, hit her as we were going. And she went, pam, on the floor, just beside me. And they checked her, and she was gone. Those who knew, they checked her signs, and said, she's gone. Wow. And all of it went quiet. The guy was in a Vespa, actually. He was drunk, and he just said, he's drunk. And we're coming back from a Holy Ghost meeting, somebody died after the Holy Ghost meeting. And just a few months before, they called us heretics. I felt, my God. So I said, in the name of Jesus, I screamed so loud, I lost my voice. So I laid my hands on her. I said, come on. Jericho, Ibadan. They just carried her. I said, take her into the car. So a guy drove by. The name is Jide Badi Moses, the guy's name. He brought her in the car. And we got in the car. I said, check her, she's alive. We go to the hospital. And then they checked the signs. And she was alive. Praise God. The indicator that she was alive. In fact, when she got better, we gave her a nickname. I gave her a nickname. I give people nicknames. Call her BC Okada. You know, I gave her that. You know, it was crazy. She's a pastor in Ibadan now. She probably hear this one day. And I'm sorry. So, she's up and all that. And they check the indicator. She alive. She's alive. Praise God. They checked. She alive. She's alive. So I was walking. She's walking. So if Jesus is alive, everything's going to be walking. Praise God. Everything's going to be walking. How you know? He didn't rise from the dead with a broken back. I go, oh, that was a fit, man. Say, guy, it was not easy. It wasn't easy. But it was worth it. Thank God. I said, why? And thought they said, what the hell just happened? He says, these signs shall follow. So he says, in my name, they shall cast out demons. Why? Because Jesus cast out demons. Matthew 8:16. He cast out the spirit with his word. He healed the sick. He says, they shall speak with new tongues. Now, that was the only thing that he never did. New tongues. He used the word new tongues because we never saw it in his ministry. So, akainos glossa. Something that never been said before. Then he says, they shall take up serpents. Now, serpents will mean the works of the devil. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Alright? Then he says, if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, just like Jesus, and the sick shall recover. So these are proofs that he is alive. Except tongues, there's nothing else in that list that Jesus never did. Right? So he says, you're saved, and I'm alive. If I'm alive, I will reproduce what I did. So in John 14, 12, he says, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than this, because I go to my Father. And you know what that means. I go to my Father is like this. Come on, right? I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Why? Because I am in you, right? That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The guy told me, no. He's talking about salvation. Salvation. I have friends like that. I make friends with everybody. The Bible says Jesus made friends with sinners. So. And he says, no. That is salvation. So I said, why? He said, what is the works of God that you should believe? I said, well, cool down. You guys talk a lot about exegesis and Bible interpretation, but you are the worst culprits of those things. I said, look at it. He says, the works that I do shall he do also. I said, if it was salvation, let's put it in context. The word can make sense only in the sentences. The salvation shall he do also. And greater, it's just getting worse, right? Greater than salvation shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever salvation you ask the Father in my name, that will I do. It's looking good, right? It's looking funny, you know. I agree. But I think it's just for the apostles. At least, let's leave that for today. At least you've agreed. So let's leave that for next year. It's not so easy talking to guys like that. When somebody's mind is made up, that's all. Just pray. Anyway, so that means there is a whole lot to look at in the incarnation of Christ. Because it has to be the signs that the incarnate Christ is alive after he died. Are you still there? And so, are you still there? So we said, in John 1:18, now John 1:14 says, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the Holy Begotten of the Father. Who are the ones that beheld his glory? It's not you and I. They are referring to the earthly ministry of Jesus. We beheld his glory. The word there is doxa. Doxa is used for to display your strength, your resources. When you display your glory, or so many people see, you know, you show your, we say in Nigeria, you are showing yourself. You're showing what you have. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, it says, full of grace and truth. It says the law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Then he says to us in verse 18, for no man hath seen God at any time, we saw that last week, save the Son of God, the Son of Man, which is in the bosom of the Father, and that's the word kopos. Bosom means intimacy, that is, you can't separate them. John 1:18, he hath declared him. The word declared is the word exegomai. It means to explain, to show an experience. So Jesus' life explains God. His life explains God. And so if his ministry had a third of it statistically of healing, that means healing is a vital way to show the true character of God. Healing is, you know, we talk about forgiveness, right? We talk about the fact that Jesus was open and he accepts everybody. Then we cannot take away the fact that healing is just the same way. Jesus healed the sick the same way he forgave people. So the healing ministry of Jesus, I told you, is not a show of authority as much as a show of character. He is a healing God. And so if he's a healing God, the Christ who reveals him is a healing Christ. Are you still there? So, the healing ministry of Jesus. And that's why the book of Acts, the 28 chapters, that is, from the first chapter to the very end, if you look, put it all together, a major part of it is healing and miracles. Acts 3, we can say Acts 2:2, but I'll leave it for today. Acts 3 was a miracle. There was a miracle in there. Acts 4 talked about miracles. Acts 5 had miracles of healing. Acts 7, Acts 6 talked about Stephen and the miracles of miracles and signs and wonders. Acts 8 had Philip. And then you have Acts 9. You have Acts 12. You know, you can go on and on. It's just all over the book of Acts. Acts 13, Acts 14. Acts 15 talk about the miracles and wonders of the man of Gentiles. Acts 16, cast out devils. Acts 7, Acts 18. You look at Acts 19. You look at, you know, you go on and on. You cannot have the book of Acts and then deny the healing ministry of Jesus continued. Because the book of Acts are the book of Acts of Christ raised from the dead within the church. The book of Acts is Christ raised from the dead within the church. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Are you still there? Are you still there? 1 Timothy 3. Watch the gospel. Raymond T. Ritchie said, healing is a bell by which you call men to hear the gospel. I agree. You can't take away healing from the gospel. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, Paul is speaking, that thou mayest know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. He calls it, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Two words in there, stulos and hydroima. Showed you last week. It means the church is meant to be the stay of truth. See, it's not good. No, it's not wrong in the church organizing medical fairs. But you see, the church is not the mainstay of that. You're not wrong in that, but there's a whole lot of people that are already doing that. Bill Gates, he gave just for polio eradication in Nigeria, hear me now, $1.6 billion. Let me say it again. A dollar is 365 naira in today's, you know, rate. Now you go $1.6 billion and 365, and you have something over half a trillion. All the seed sowing, tree planting churches in Nigeria. Not that they've not given that, they don't have it. Okay? But you see, we thank God for medical science and we're grateful. But the church is not the mainstay for talking medicine. No. There's a truth that we have. And that's the medicine. The church is not where we are discussing commerce and discussing Nigeria the way forward. No. Whatever you teach in Lagos, if it's the gospel, must be heard in Gambia. It must be heard the same way. Whatever you say to that fellow in London must be heard in Sudan and heard the same way. That makes it the gospel. But the moment you dovetail what you're saying to Nigeria, and then a preacher gets on the pulpit, spends the whole service talking about the president, he has dereliction of duties. He should be queried. Because the church is a pillar and ground of a truth. I like that song by Phil Driscoll. Say, with our lips, let us sing one confession. With our hearts, all to one truth alone. He has erased our transgressions. You see, we have one truth. We don't preach all truth, we preach our truth. Are you there? I see someone go on the pulpit and he was using projector. He needed a projector. And he was showing some people things from the American Aerospace something agency. See what I'm saying? See what I'm saying? That's the power of God. You didn't get that from the study of the scriptures. That means when you see a pastor always talking about science, commerce, it's because that's what he studies. That's what he studies. That's what he's reading. That's what he always reads. I told the fellow, I said, if all you hear in your church is commerce and stuff like that, how can you even preach the gospel? Because what you hear in the service must give you enough information to preach Christ to others. But if what I'm hearing in the church is about Nigeria, America, the history of Nigeria, how to vote in the next election, collect your PVC, and all that. Then I hear again how to get jobs, and then we're doing job connectivity, and then we look from there. We're talking about commerce, how to raise entrepreneurs. There will be nothing in my heart to preach to the unsaved. Nothing. It's not likely somebody calls me on the phone and says, I have this pain at the back of my neck. Pain. I have one doctor like that. That's what will come to your head. Because you have not been sufficiently fed that Christ is alive in you. And you will always respond to what you expose yourself, your mind to the most. And so, he says, the pillar and the ground of truth. Which truth? He says the mainstay. So God has trusted this truth to us. He entrusted us to preach this truth. Whatever we do to this truth is what happens to it in the world. If we joke with it, that's what's going to happen. I tell people, I told you on Sunday, do not turn the preaching of the gospel to leisure. And you start to mock people and joke. I heard someone say, well, a preacher once said something on television and everybody's laughing about it. And you put it on your Facebook. You have become a comedian. You are. We have serious business to do. And we have serious business to do. We mustn't reduce the gospel to sound bites and anecdotes and we're joking and we're mocking at people and playing. No. A million times no. I doubt it that if you have finished praying for the spread of the gospel in Nigeria, you will get on the social media and mock preachers. It's not likely. You get serious about what you're saying. I've taken the gospel seriously in my life for 26 years. That's not half of my age. 26 years. That is, it's serious business to me. Serious business. It's not something you play around and joke with and then you become something you're just, hey. No! God entrusted the truth about Himself to you. He says the mainstay of truth. What is that truth? God was manifest. He says, okay, let's take it together. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I told you the word controversy there, without controversy, is one Greek word, homologos, unenos. I'll spell it for you. So, homologonos, I'll spell it for you. homologonos. You know, meno means to stay. Remember that? Meno or mone, to stay. Omo is to say something. So if there is a confession that has come to stay, an affirmation that has come to say. That's why I say without controversy, that's King James language. But what it means is we have this joint or common affirmation. In other words, Paul's letter to Timothy says, the church has a common message. The church has a common confession. We have a common affirmation. A confession we abide with. And that's why the early church fathers had what we call the creed. I believe in God the Father. You know, it became a common thing we say. We have to say this because this is what we have believed. Hallelujah. He said, without controversy. That is, this is our common confession. Great is the mystery of godliness. The word mystery there means something that is concealed. Godliness there means our approach towards God. That is, it's out of the senses. The way we have seen God, the way we have known God, He's a mystery to the unsaved. He says, great is this confession. Oh, sorry, this is our confession. Great is this mystery. God was manifest. Now, mystery and manifest are opposites. God was manifest. The word there means made naked. God was visible in the flesh. He's naked. There's nothing hiding Him. I remember I was talking to a friend who is in the translation committee. He said, every translator has been careful with the word phaneroo. and the word apocalypse. He said because the word phanerous typically means to be naked, to be without clothes. So we're careful how we apply it in today's language. But in other words, it's God was naked in the flesh. In other words, God didn't expect you to know him outside what he showed. That's all. Praise God. That is, God's greatest revelation is as a man. He's naked as a man. He's not concealed anymore. He has nothing again you are seeking to know that he doesn't have. That's why his humanity was important before he ascended. Because he ascended as what? He ascended as man. So he came into man because he had shown man himself as man. So you see, he says, great is that mystery, and we say it together as one. He says, look, he's manifest, he's naked. We see his character. We see who he is. And in Christ Jesus, Jesus said, whatever you see me do, my Father walks in me. And we saw him heal every sick man that came to him and received. So the healing ministry of Jesus is the character of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. Our common confession is God's humanity in Christ. It's our bold confession. We defend it. So the guy, he said to me, said, you know, he said, what if this is a lie? I said, I'm called to believe this lie and defend it. How about that? See, I've gone beyond so you can bamboozle with history and archaeology and all that. It's all crap. I have believed. Hallelujah. That's all crap to me, man. I have believed. I'm going to defend this lie. Great is the mystery. He says, God is naked in the flesh. That means what we saw in the flesh, he's got stripped. Come on. He's stripped. He's bare. Nothing left to see. No wonder John said, we beheld his glory. The glory as one, the only begotten of the Father. So his healing ministry is his nakedness. The healing ministry of Jesus had to continue because if he did a lot of healing in his nakedness, and we're preaching him right now that he's alive, still that way, and there's no healing ministry, our message is true, but with no proof. It's either the four gospels. This is what I tell people. You see, there's no way you can say that you believe the four gospels and then you think the healing ministry is over. Because by saying you believe the four gospels and you affirm that, there's no way you tell me today that now God does it as he wishes. No, it's where Christ is. Hallelujah. It's not as he wishes, because in Christ he healed the sick. So it was where Christ is today. If Christ is alive today, God heals today the way he healed through Christ. You can't believe the four gospels and come to the epistles and say, well, that's for a time. No, it's not for a time, because he's alive. And nothing in him was diseased. He didn't lose his healing ministry when he rose. You know, guys, when that 3 days and three nights, and it got just something happened, you know. So I tried my best to take the healing with me, but somehow I forgot the healing in hell. No, he rose, praise God. He rose in glory. He rose in glory. So his healing ministry cannot be behind us. His ministry, healing ministry, has to be with us. Mark 16:20. He says, the Lord walking with and confirming the signs. Walking with and confirming the word with signs. Praise God. What's the word again? Jesus Christ is alive. God walking with that message. How many believe God is still walking with that message? Hallelujah. Not for evangelism. Because you could be so excited in evangelism and heal the sick, and you fall sick and you say, well, I'm going for drugs. Should I go for evangelism? No. Jesus Christ is alive in you. Hallelujah. Still out there? So, he confirmed it. He confirmed it. You can't believe the account of the four Gospels and say, well, healing is... He healed the sick because he wanted to prove that he was God. So what's the proof of your gospel? He's no longer God. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Then he says, God also bearing witness. The Greek says, he added for the proof. With signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Hebrews 2:3-4. You can't take away the healing ministry of the incarnate Christ from the resurrected Christ. Are you still there? And so he's a healing Christ. He's a healing Christ. Look at Matthew 8. So do we have things to see in the book, in the four Gospels, about the healing Christ? Do we? Can I look at the four Gospels and see the healing Christ and see how healing can be received? Can I? Because he's the same. Matthew 8. Matthew 8 says about Jesus in verse 1. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, can thou make me clean? Look at that word. If thou wilt. If thou wilt. Do you want me to be healed? Matthew 8. He put forth his hand and touched him. Look at that. He didn't first say it, then he touched him. He first put forth his hands, touched him, then said, I will. Be thou clean. You know, this is God's character. Amen. This is what God wants to do. God says, I will. I want you healed. I want your stomach ulcer healed. I want your kidney disease healed. I want your back pain healed. I want your pain in your ovaries healed. I want the asthma healed. I want it healed. Oh, well, you know, the thing is that ever since Jesus rose from the dead, God has adopted a new theology. He now says, I want to just glorify myself. Things you never heard Jesus say. You know, I feel that to humble you a little bit, because I've seen that you're so proud and you quote so many scriptures. I want to see that it's not about scriptures. You know, people just come up with stuff like that, but that's just totally not true. I will be thou. This is God manifest in the flesh. In God's nakedness, he says, I will. I don't need you to put clothes on him, praise God. Leave him the way he is, he will. Hallelujah. Those say, remember in the Old Testament, Hezekiah cried, shut up your mouth. He said, I will. God, this is the truth that we uphold. I will be thou clean. He didn't say, there was nobody that Jesus sent to the doctors. Nobody. And there was nobody that Jesus said, don't go to the doctors. That's clear, right? All right, good. The truth we uphold is that he's a healing Christ. He wants to. He wants to. And if there are signs that he's alive, does he still want? Talk to me, church. Is he still willing? Because if he's no longer willing, then we have no signs that he is alive. But glory to God, he is willing. He is willing. How many people will see your sibling, your daughter, your son, your husband, your wife, sometimes even your colleagues at work, and they fall ill? And then you say, well, I don't know whether you should be well now. I'm thinking, and the guy has a whole lot of migraine headaches. Well, I'm thinking, this headache may just work out for your good. Here's how people say, well, I don't know whether it's the will of God that I should be sick. Or I don't know whether it's God's doing something and all that. He's saying that as he goes to the doctors. If it's the will of God, you want to know whether it's the will of God, don't go anywhere. Say, well, I'm going to say, well, you want to pray for someone. Say, well, maybe the will of God. A woman in 1994, I was praying for folks like that. Yoruba woman, Yoruba speaking woman. She asked that. I usually ask, what's the problem? I still do, but now I'm a bit more wiser. Because some guys will over talk. So what is it about? She said, well, I have a cancer of the breast. I said, okay. She said, and then she kept talking. What do you have? Cancer of the breast. However, let me tell you something. And then she narrated it. The woman with issue of blood told her story after she was healed. She said, you know, I believe that God put this on my body to make me humble. So I said, no problem. I won't do that again today because I'm born again now. But then I have fresh blood. Just a few years in the ministry and I was so born in I could just see anything. So I said, raise your two hands. See after me, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father. Thank you for this cancer. Thank you for this cancer. I was in the Yoruba language. Say, I ask you to give me more cancer to be more humble. Yeah. Humility is good. So I just left her behind and I kept praying for the others. Next time I came, she showed her mouth, laid hands on her. God is willing. God has no glory in sickness. His glory is in Christ. No glory in sickness, not one. His glory is found in Christ. And you must learn not to get used to your experience and make the word of God secondary. You can be so used to your experience. And forget the word. He's always willing. Luke 5. He's always willing. Someone says he's always willing. So every time someone is sick and you want to lay hands, have no single doubt in your heart. The God in you wants to heal the sickness on that body. All the time. All the time. Someone say all the time. Say all the time. Sometimes you could lose your boldness because you fell sick last week. Your falling sick doesn't invalidate the truth. It's like saying, well, I committed sin last week. It means the Holy Spirit doesn't help people to live right. That's your experience, not the glory of God. The glory of God doesn't respect your experiences. I've had a migraine headache and I was laying hands on people and they were getting healed. Now I'm wondering, what's wrong with me? Well, you're still asking what's wrong with you? I'm laying hands on people, they're getting healed, and I'm thinking, this head's still there. I discovered throughout, I never laid hands on my head. I just felt that since the power is flowing through me, you should know that it should go to my head. I laid hands on everybody now. Oh my God. A camp meeting. I had terrible nights, so I slept. And I had this terrible headache, was so bad. My head was aching. So the night we had a healing service, I remembered I shouldn't be stupid. Put my hands on my head and I was fine. Because people come and celebrate, thank God, you'll be going, glory. Oh, glory. I put my hands in there and I got fine. The same way you release your faith, as it were, to receive, I release my faith. And I got healed. Praise God. Right in the service. Because I'm not taking that lid, having people, and they got healed, and I'm going, what's going on? Say, well, you are just a vessel. Look fine. Learning something? See, I got the healing Christ in me. Sickness is not my testimony. Some guys love talking sickness. Some folks have gotten so used to talking sickness. I told someone 2 days ago. I said, you know what? You're so used to saying I'm sick, you're actually backsliding. You never used to say that years ago. You could say, well, there's a pain in my body, but glory to God, I am healed by the power of God. But now you'll say, amen, amen. Why? Why are you losing? Why are you losing sight of this truth about yourself? Praise God. Remember? You saw a doctor's report and you smiled. Why did you smile? Because you are confident of the power of God. Now you see the doctor's report now and you are rationalizing. You are backsliding, brother. You are not growing. Because if you grow more stronger in your resolve for the healing power. Because the healing power does not grow old. When I was a younger Christian, I was told that when you are younger as a believer, whatever you ask God, you will do it because you are still a baby Christian. But as you grow, you will not have to be testing with big, big things. So one brother got a very big eyeball, black eye. I said, what happened to Brother Agundo? And he said, well, a demon hit him. I said, eh? He said, it's a level of the faith. I said, I will never grow. Allah, may grow. I'll be getting punches like that. Like Marvin Hagler. I said, never. That's the wrong theology. You don't lose the healing power because you are now a more mature Christian. No, you're walking it the more, praise God. Because the healing Christ is in you. Praise God. So he's always willing, praise God. Look fine. Glory to God. So I was going for a surgery. And then the doctor said, we don't know what's going to happen. She said, well, I don't know what's going to happen. God's power is working in me. As he opened that up, he said the stuff wasn't there again. She's not discarding medical help. But she's not relying on it. Power of God is working in me. Say, wow. Did we make a mistake? Brother came to us years back. He said he had this growth and they checked it and all that and he came. It was just a very minor meeting. I think we're planning for one of the Caris camp meetings. So he said, I just want you to lay hands on me. We'll have a healing service. I just laid hands on him and I just said in the name of Jesus, you're healed, and I went away. I didn't have to play keyboard or scream. Just laid hands, just like Jesus said, and I left. And he went, and as they were trying to prepare for the surgery, they found out the thing wasn't there again. Praise God. You just have to be Christ conscious, not sickness conscious. Be Christ conscious. Be Christ conscious. We'll talk about that next week or week after that. We be Christ conscious. It depends on what you put on your heart at that time. Charles Kapp said this years ago. We won't forget. He said, whatever you look at is the image that comes to your mind. If your eyes are on this screen, that's what your eyes will see. It's what you put your attention on that your mind will focus on. But it means you change your eyes to that side of the keyboard. That's what you're going to have. So whatever you are putting your mind on is where your consciousness will be. If you fall ill, you go on Google. Pain on your left side and right side. What does it mean? Whatever side it is, let it get healed. You don't have to start investigating a lot about it. If it's on the 14th day that it happens, 16th month, that is an aggravated ha. How are you feeling your mind on that? Are you a doctor? You focus on the healing power. Focus on the healing power. Focus on the healing power. Someone told me, I just got an x-ray. Sir, and they said, this one. So I said, now what do you want? He said, what do you mean, sir? I said, no, you can cry all you want and you don't really want healing. I've seen people cry, lament, even quote scriptures and they didn't want healing. What do you want? He said, I want to be healed. All right, so what do we do? Let's just agree together. We agree together and we pray in faith. And she went back, checked a few weeks after, nothing was in there. Because that's what you wanted. God wants you healed. That's all. God wants you healed. It doesn't matter what the disease or pain is. He wants you healed now. Jesus said, I will. You know, that statement is not expired. Because he's alive now. So if it says, I will, we don't say, he said, I will. We say, he says, I will. You know why? Because he's alive. He said, well, Jesus said to the woman, he said, no, Jesus said to everybody, he says to everybody, I will, praise God. That growth on your neck, I will, praise God. Oh, come on, that stuff on your chest, I will. He's been willing before he came to the earth. He was willing when he came. He was willing when he died. He was willing when he was buried. He was much more willing when he rose. He's much more willing all over the world today. Praise God. He will. Hallelujah. If you could take seriously God's word, like take the doctor's medication, you walk in divine healing. Remember when I was having this terminal case disease 26, 27 years ago, and they told me every 7 o'clock I had this very bitter stuff I had to take. 7 o'clock. By 6:55, I have it in my hand. Religiously. Then I was doing, I was taking it every day. Every day. Devotion. When it comes to the word, you will sleep off. God, take it seriously. Take God's word seriously. Luke 5. Learn something. Luke 5. He saw their faith in verse 20. He saw their faith. Jesus never made people heal without their permission. He saw their faith. He saw their expectation. He saw what they wanted. There were people around him who didn't want to be healed. The Pharisees and Sadducees. But these guys wanted. You can come for a service and what you want isn't healing. And you're sick. So, even in Mark 6, when there was dishonor, they didn't like him. They said, oh, forget that guy. He just likes making noise. Who is he? I know where he was born. I know where he came from. Who is that fellow? My father used to think like that. One day my brother was ill. I don't know what he saw. He had told me before, he said, you saw a call of God. What ministry? My father was an Aladura prophet. He used to do this as well. So one day my brother was very sick. So he called. He's frowning. You must lay hands on him. Said, I'll do it in the house. He said, no! You cannot be using what God gave you. I said, not using your house. That's an honorable dishonor. He said, no! You can't go out. Bring your hand now. He wasn't joking. Because he heard from his friend that I laid hands on some sick folks in the hills and said, bring your hand. So I said, no problem, man. I just took my hand and said, yes. And be serious about it. I laid hands in the name of Jesus. Said, no, close your eyes. Pray well. You're a man of God. So you know I'm a man of God. Laid hands on my brother, he was well. Hallelujah. Lay hands. Jesus went to his hometown. So we know this guy knows where he was born. We know his primary school. Dishonor. And he marveled at their unbelief. Those guys never said, we don't believe. Unbelief doesn't have to come in that time. He's like, what is it? Some guys who cleaned up him, some guys who clean you up. Angels didn't clean up Jesus. He used a loo. If he never used a loo, then he wasn't a human being. He used a loo. He slept off so much that the winds didn't wake him up. He slept well. I know the way he slept was not a hotel room. It was just a boat. To sleep in that kind of situation, Lord Jesus, I honor you, I glorify you. He uses the toilet like a normal person. Jesus. That we're using the same restroom. I was on the other side. He was there and the thing was smelling. I said, well, Jesus, we know him. What are you talking about, this guy? I know him. One time, we wanted to fall a tree, or say, fell a tree now, in the forest. He couldn't even put it down. I had to put it down for him. With the power of God. He said all that. He couldn't imagine. How would you have heard about me from other places, and I go to my hometown and say, what? No biggie. And I said, no biggie. His chest is bending him. No biggie. His back is bending him. No biggie. He has a case that the doctor is saying, biggie. He could do no mighty work. The Bible says, but he still laid hands. How about that? But he laid hands on them and received God's people to teach them, and then they received. He always wants to heal the sick. A few sick folk. He laid hands. And so you and I, we've got to correct our wrong thinking about God. John 1:18 corrects all the impression you'll have had. He displays God. He shows his character. You need to deal with wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. Some guy told me, said, well, I believe that God has replaced the healing ministry with doctors. Did you say what? I said, no, that doesn't make sense. They were doctors. They were doctors before he came. They were doctors when he came. They were doctors when he rose from the dead. I don't think you turn to Luke, this sign shall follow you because you believe. So call me the doctors. In my name. Your stethoscopes will heal the sick. He didn't say that, oh man, this is your diagnostic machines or your surgeries. He didn't say that. He said you will lay hands, not do surgery. So you lay hands, not give out Panadol. So you lay hands on the sick. Laying hands on the sick is not medical science, it's spiritual science. You've got to be strong on that. You've got to be strong on divine healing. Because you either need it for yourself or somebody that you know. Don't ever drop your conviction on divine healing. Don't discard medical help because it's just like food. But do not put your faith and build your life on medical help. The truth we confess together is God made manifest in the flesh as a healer. You got to deal with wrong thinking. In John 9, they asked Jesus, who did sin? Who did sin? You know, you got to take care of that. Who did sin? This man or his father or his mother? That is parents. Who sinned that he was born blind? Somewhere in people's minds, they think God's rewarding them for sin. And sometimes if you've been exposed with this kind of lies over time, and you came to a church where the word of God is taught, you know, you need to really be aggressive about dealing with that false thinking. Because you might not know it's still there, and it's still there. I mean, I pastored someone years ago, sometime years ago, 20 years ago, in Ibadan. And then she had the case of the mom passed away. And then I sat with her. And then I felt, I mean, this was a church. I taught so much. I taught them so much. Remember, just 2 years before, I taught, now are we the sons of God. I think from February to November or December, two times a week. Now are we the sons of God. To know who you are. You can't leave after that 1 year and not think you're a son of God. You will become a son of God by deed or by crook or by coup. So I taught them, you know, the name of the Spirit, the believer's authority. So we sat down together and I'm asking her, she's just been in church for a year. And I said, how are you? She said, well, I'm wondering why God did it. I couldn't believe my ears. In other words, she's been hearing the word, but somewhere in her mind. Because you know what? If many times our experiences are more real than what we hear from the word. You can really believe your experiences. It's a difficult thing. Because you're feeling pain now. You felt so much pain. And remember, you had so much pain that when you took that analgesic, you took it and the pain went away. And then someone says, you know what, just believe the word. Oh, well, somewhere in your mind, your experiences will be real. Somewhere in your mind. But you know, you cannot live your life on your experiences. Because they're not reliable. One day will come that no drug will do the job. And if you're so used to it, it might be a bit late to get a hold of the word. Pastor Hagin, he said, you don't learn to fight a battle during war. You prepare for it before it comes. Learn about healing and receiving healing before sickness comes to your body. Sometimes it's weakness, sometimes it's a virus, sometimes it's an infection, and stuff like that. You've got to look at it. You know, I remember one day I had this terrible skin problem. And I asked myself, I said, for years, I was in the boarding house and I used my words and never happened. For many years, I stayed with people that had all sorts of contagious diseases and I touched them. I prayed for people that had diseases that even doctors wore jackets to treat them. And I took them on my bodies and they were healed. So how come this happened to me? I asked questions like that. Then I found out that somehow I dropped my resolve on divine healing subtly. You might have, you might not know. I thought about it. I mean, this is something that I've mastered for almost 20 years. How come? You know, I'm not feeling guilty. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel bad. Don't feel. But you just ask yourself, somewhere in my mind, I hope I haven't thought more about natural ways of being preventive. And I'm not thinking about the supernatural. I told myself, well, you need to get a hold of this truth all over again. Because you never outgrow the basics. You never outgrow the basics. Never outgrow the basics. See this truth that you knew when you were just 2 years in Christ and you knew about divine healing, the same scriptures, how you meditated upon it, and you got healed. It works the same way. You never outgrow the basics. So sometimes in our minds, we have something settled in there, you know, about healing and sickness and disease. Particularly if somebody that you know, you respect, died of sickness. Someone, a man of God, a healing minister. You must never allow your experiences to dictate your theology. It's a worse experience. Allow your theology to dictate your experience. And start from now. Every pain that comes to your head, every pain that comes to your chest, every stain that comes to your back, every disaffection, speak the word of God. Say, Christ is my healer. I receive healing in my body. Start with the simple thing. The basics. They said, who has sinned? They asked the wrong questions. Never allow your mind to ask the wrong question. Why am I sick? No, it's not the will of God. No matter what brought the sickness, whether it's your mistake, whether it's an infection, it's not the will of God. And not just that, the will of God is that He wants you well. Never let that be secondary on your mind. You still out there? He wants you well. He wants your eyes to see better. He wants your back to function well. Your consciousness has to be God's word. Don't be like don't be like Job. I've heard you by the hearing of the ear. And you be careful the things that you read. You know, there are some things like, I read newspapers a lot. I've been reading newspapers for, I believe, about 36 years or 37 years. About 37, 38 years. I mean, I read it 36 years, I think. Yeah. And I've been reading it a lot. I read it a lot. I mean, I'm so old-fashioned that if you bring a newspaper report for me on a tablet, I won't read it. I want to buy the written word. Just like that, you know. So really funny. I mean, I grew up this way. They'll be doing newspaper headline on OGTV back then. And I'll switch the channel because I don't want anybody to tell me what's in the news till I read the newspapers. I'm still like that. I mean, I read it. Sometimes I'm reading and I get to some reports about sickness. At the point, I will read it a little bit to just get knowledge. But I discovered it became a consciousness. So I started switching. Switching. Sometimes you just shut your mind till you are strong enough to read it just as a piece of information, not as a conviction. Are you still out there? You must not toy with divine healing. Your life or someone's life close to you might depend on your resolve. Are you still there? Don't ask the wrong questions. Christ is your healer. Why the car? Who touched me? What did I drink? Those are the wrong questions at that point. Alright? Let the doctors ask that. You just say, what a healing Jesus has found in you. Arise and healing wings, son of righteousness. Oh, the pain is gone. In the name of Jesus. It's gone. If it comes again, it's gone. In the name of Jesus. I have a healing Jesus. You know, just be, have that resolve on your heart. James said, we'll see the other. James said, the prayer of faith will save the sick. He was so absolute. The Lord will raise him up. I believe the word. Kenneth Copeland will say, I love to see the word work. I love to see the word. I love to disprove medical science. I love to disprove human evidence. I was told to live 6 months. I have lived 26 years after. I've seen it happen over and over. I tell people, if you think divine healing is over, you're talking to the wrong person. I have already been healed. So you need to get a hold of that in your mind. He is the Lord that heals you. Let your mouth be full of words of divine healing. Not a rundown of your sickness and disease. Don't even call it my sickness. Say the sickness attaching itself to my body. But the healing is mine. It's the sickness and my healing. Change your vocabulary. This sickness, my healing. Don't deny the sickness. It's there. But this sickness, my healing. God's power walking in me. I pronounce myself healed. Imagine saying that more than, yeah! I'm dying, oh! It's rainbow! Take God's power! The healing power! The word is working in my heart, oh! Power God's working in me, oh! Imagine screaming that! All the time. And all the time. Praise God. Imagine you want to ask, you can ask someone to pray with you. We'll check that the next time. You say, well, let's pray together. I have this pain. And then you don't say, I have this pain. No, say, I have this pain and the power of God is working. Let's just say that together. Hallelujah. Faith is released with ease that way. See, it doesn't matter how many bad testimonies you hear. There are people walking in the power of God. If two guys, in over a million, just two, you know, you will have said it's not true. If just two folks in over a million believe the promise, two, God's work will work in spite of the number. Two guys, two, Caleb and Joshua, just two. You will have thought majority had the true testimony. Majority turned back. They doubted. Just two guys. The Bible says they have another spirit. The spirit of faith. Spirit of faith. I believe the word. I act on the word. I have what the word says I have. Healing is working in my body. In the name of Jesus. What you should say. Already the pain is there. Talking about it won't take it away. You lose nothing speaking the word when there's a pain. But you have much to gain. God's power is working. Working in me. It's working in me. It could be just a sore throat. Yeah. God's power is working in me. You could take Vicks. Not wrong in taking Vicks and say, well, glory to God, God's power is working in me. So say, take this Vicks, it's going to help you. Say, not just the Vicks, God's power is working in me. Get used to talking like that. All the time. All the time. Get used to talking like that. Get used to talking like that. Train your mouth to respond by faith. All the time. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost.